Well, let's open in our Bibles to three openings: Luke 9, Mark 9, and Matthew 17. Luke 9, Mark 9, and Matthew 17. We started last week talking about a particular healing in the Gospels, the healing of the epileptic boy. And of course, there was way too much information for me to be able to cover this last week. So we're going to be dealing primarily with Matthew's account. But let's review a little bit on what we talked about last week. This is a very significant healing in the Gospels. And the reason why we're going through these is because we're talking about what God's top 25 individual specific cases of healing that are recorded in the Gospels. Amen? And I know it seems like there's more people that got healed than that, and there certainly were. As John said in his last verse of his gospel, he says, if all the things that Jesus both said and did could be recorded, I suppose that all the books on the planet wouldn't be able to contain them. Jesus healed thousands upon thousands of people because that's God's heart and his way of ministering to people. Amen? He wants us healed. He wants us whole. However, the Holy Spirit, who inspired all the scriptures that we have, only inspired about 25 specific individual cases of healing in the Gospels where maybe the person's name was mentioned, what their infirmity was, how they approached Jesus, how Jesus ministered to them, and how they ended up receiving their healing. And we've come to find out, going through a lot of these, something very significant, that in almost every single one of them, they came to Jesus in faith, and that's what got them healed. There's only a couple of the instances that Jesus initiated the healing. These people came to him. Amen. So it teaches us a very important lesson. The reason why these things are recorded is to teach you and I, if we happen to be the sick or infirmed person, how to approach Jesus and how to get the same results these folks did. Because we know what? God is no respecter of persons. He's not picking and choosing favorites and, oh yeah, well, Pastor, I can see why you're walking in divine health and all these different good things are happening to you because you're a pastor and God's got his favorites. No, God does not have his favorites. In fact, you come to find out people that are ministering healing, you know what happens? If they're gifted in the area of ministering healing to other people, sometimes in their own situation, they got a hard time receiving themselves because we've got to walk out these things. There is no special anointing to do the word. It's making a choice, a decision to apply biblical principles in your life, amen, and take enough of God's word for long enough, and you will be healed. Praise God. God's good. He's made provision. He's given you the medicine bottle, and he's put the directions on, instructions on how to take the medicine. And if we just do it, it'll work for all of us. Glory to God. No respecter of persons. I remember one time, early on in my walk, I was experiencing blessings in my life. I was seeing the Lord move in my life. And I was going to a church, and it wasn't happening for a lot of other people. Now, that confused me because I was getting the revelation that God's no respecter of persons. If he did it for one, he'll do it for the other. Say, I'm the other.
I'm the other.
So if he did it for one, he'll do it for another. I'm the other. Okay. So if this is happening in my life, and I remember one time I was just very sincerely asking the Lord, and I said, God, but you're no respecter of persons. Why are these things happening in my life? Why am I experiencing blessing? Why are these different things happening for me? And I said, but you're no respecter of persons. You're no respecter of persons. Then the Lord stopped me right in the middle of my sentence, and he said, I am. And he emphasized the I am part. I am. How many of you know he's the great I am? He goes, I am not a respecter of persons, but I am a respecter of faith and diligence. Wow. God respects faith. You know, we serve a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. God wants a faithful people. Two of God's greatest desires, remember this, is to be loved and to be believed. No better way to please God than to love him and believe him. He loves it. Because this is the way he operates. Amen? So that's why these things are recorded in here, is to show us how to apply these things in our life so that we can receive the same miracle, the same healing, but not only that, but also to teach us how to minister like Jesus did. So when you're ministering to somebody and they come to you, what did Jesus do right here? Amen? And we've come to find out through this particular account of healing, Jesus did things a little bit differently than you hear most people teach. Amen? So let's look at this. Luke chapter 9. Thank you for your anointing. Not yours, I'm talking to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Verse 37, now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. I'm in Luke 9:37. Now notice again, it says, now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain. Now whenever you read that, there is a reason why the gospel writer is making the point that this happened right after this mountaintop experience, which we know, we found out last week, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. This is when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with him to go pray. And in the process of while they were praying, the Bible says that the Lord's face altered, his clothes began to glisten, amen? And then two individuals appeared to him, which we know to be Moses and Elijah. And they begin to converse with him. And then it just floored Peter, James, and John. This is a supernatural phenomena we're having right here. So let's do this. Lord, why don't you let us build tabernacles for all you guys? And then a cloud filled the place, filled the mountain, and a booming voice, an audible voice came out of heaven, said, this is my beloved son, hear him. So this is an awesome experience, wouldn't you say that? What prompted this experience? The Bible says when they went up on the mountain to pray. While Jesus prayed, this happened. Now, this is not just recorded to show us what Jesus' experiences were going to be, and it doesn't impact our lives at all. It shows us that when we go into our prayer closet, when we go to spend time in the manifest presence of God, in the glory of God, there will be, at least to a certain measure, an alteration of our face, a glistening of us. Now, it is not hard to tell the people that spend time in prayer. There's a difference. There's a light in their eyes. Countenance is a little bit different. You could just tell there's something different. Maybe not necessarily to this degree, but there is a change. And my point in making this to you this morning is that you need to spend times in the manifest presence of God so that you can become like who you hang around. And this is going to become a little bit clearer to you as we go to the end of the story and the main thing I'm going to emphasize to you today. Look at verse 38 now. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So we're seeing right here one of the effects of the demonic in people's lives is that it will come and seize people sometimes, but it doesn't always hang around. It will then leave them. Now this caused me to change my theology a little bit because I always thought if the demon's there, he's there. Not according to this. Sometimes they come and go with certain individuals in certain situations. This does not mean that if somebody is having these kind of manifestations, it doesn't automatically mean they have a demon. But it can mean they have a demon, and we need to at least be open to that so we can tackle that thing and deal with it correctly. Amen? And notice this. It says, so I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. Now, most of us like to read right past that verse because that does not sound like the dear old sweet Jesus that we heard about in Sunday school, does it? You know, the Jesus that's sitting there petting the lamb and, oh, he's just sweet and he's just going to love on you. Man, he flat called them out right here and he rebuked all of them. Why? Because the Lord expects more out of us than we expect out of ourselves, indicating that we're capable of more than what we're doing. The Lord's not unreasonable. You understand that? He knows what we're capable of doing. And if we will just yield ourselves more to him, we can see more of him manifested through us. Amen? And then it said, and as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Now let's go over to Mark's account and look at this one. We went through several different verses here in Mark and ended with that last week. But Mark goes into a little bit more detail. Actually, Mark is my favorite gospel. I like Mark because did you know that it's actually Peter that wrote this? Peter communicated this to Mark, and Mark wrote it. So this is essentially Peter's gospel. I like Peter, because I make about the same mistakes he does. Verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. Now let me ask you a question. Why were they greatly amazed when they saw him? Because of his experience that he just had. See, and actually, this was the next day that he came down off the mountain, is what one gospel writer says, right? So guess what this teaches us? The glory will linger on you. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Now look at this. They marveled, or they were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Okay, so now we're going to speculate a little bit. What do you think the scribes were discussing with the disciples at this point? Well, brother, you guys prayed for this kid, and he didn't get healed. It must not have been God's will to heal him. Or it must be that the boy or his father had some sin in their life, some hidden sin. They've broken the Torah and they have not kept the law. And so now they've opened themselves up to this demonic possession and all these different things. All the different stuff you hear in church today, which we're going to find out today, is a perversion of the truth. So they're discussing all this with them. And then it said, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Now, is that true? Could they not? No, it's not true. But they just did not. For whatever reason, and he's going to go on to tell us what these reasons were of why they did not get results in this situation like they were getting results in every other situation, which is really the answer we're trying to get tonight. And then it says, he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, I think it's the demon inside of the boy. When the demon inside of the boy saw Jesus, he knows he's getting brought to the anointed one. He's getting dragged. When he sees him, what happens? Then it says, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Now, I love this. So he, Jesus, asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Now, there's a lot of different points you can make out of this, why Jesus asked this question. And one of them is this. It shows you that Jesus didn't have the answer. In other words, Jesus didn't know everything. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit to reveal things to him. See, this is contrary to most religion. Most religion thinks Jesus was operating in the omniscience of God, the all-knowing of God, like he knew everything. No, he didn't. He was a man born spiritually alive, filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, and he operated that way, totally dependent on the Spirit on the inside of him. As an example to you and I, how we're supposed to be walking. So he didn't have the answer. So how long has this been happening to him? Here's another point I think is really good from this, is that the spirit starts to act out and convulses him in front of him. Jesus just turns to the guy and ignores the demon. Amen. And we need to do more of a better job of that, don't we? We need to learn to ignore the devil. Quit giving him all the attention he's trying to get in our life. He stirs up the stank in our life. He tries to get all the... Because why? He is the originator of pride. Therefore, he wants our attention. And the problem is, most Christians spend more time praising the devil than they do praising God. Now, people hear that and they're like, what do you mean? I don't see any Christians out there raising their hands saying, hallelujah, devil, or anything like that. That's not how you praise all the time. The way you praise, for example, if I were to say to you guys today, you know, Levi's just so smart. He's so athletic. He's got all these different things going for him. He's a blessing, all this different stuff. You know what I'm doing? I'm praising Levi when I do that. So now you can see how we praise the devil. Because we're talking about, oh, it's just so bad. Everything's going bad in my life. Oh, all hell's breaking loose. The devil's doing this. The devil's doing that. Quit praising him. Praise God. Talk about what the solution is, what God's doing, how God's working, what God has promised that he will do in light of that situation. Eventually, the devil will get so ticked off with the fact that you're not giving him the attention he wants, he'll leave you alone. He'll go to somebody else that'll talk about him. That's why it's like that. Me and Shannon, we live this way. When things like that, when bad things are going on, we don't spend much time talking about it. We ignore it. We don't give it any attention. Amen. But what we do is do what Jesus did. How long has this been happening to him? Puts his attention on the Father. Starts ministering to the Father. Starts ministering to his needs. When the devil is coming against you, your response should be, let me minister to others. He will hate that. Because if the only thing the persecutions, the tribulations, and the afflictions will produce in your life is it will drive you to your knees in prayer to God, or it will drive you in ministry to others, the devil will eventually get that through his thick skull and leave you alone. But the problem is he afflicts us and we focus on him and we're talking about all the things. He's like, oh, I just love this worship right now. I love this praise. They're adoring me right now. It's a whole different way of looking about things. Amen? Now notice this. Then it said, and he said from childhood, verse 22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now this sounds like a perfect compilation of the way the majority of the church thinks. Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Asking the Lord to do things that he said is already ours. So I love Jesus' response. Jesus turns around and said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And in the Greek language, we learned this last week, it actually indicates this. It's like Jesus said, if you can. And you can put a question mark there. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. In other words, what Jesus' response was this. When the guy said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us, help us. And Jesus said, what do you mean if I can? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. In other words, Jesus wasn't going to let him put all the responsibility and weight on his shoulders. He was like, it doesn't have anything to do with what I can do. It has all to do with what you can believe I will do. And all things are possible to him who believes like that. There are no limits in the kingdom. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So Jesus responded to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, you can't do that. You can't believe and have unbelief. That's an impossible statement. Did Jesus say that? Jesus did not correct his theology here, indicating to you and I that that is possible for us to believe, but be dealing with unbelief too. And this is where that pitfall happens in many of our lives. A lot of us believe because we got all the unbelief going on the inside of us. The devil will come and say, yeah, you see what you're thinking? You see these thoughts that are coming? You're not in faith. And he gets you to quit. Listen, saints, you can believe in your heart. You can have faith in your heart with doubt, fear, and unbelief swarming around your head. It's faith of the heart that gets results, not faith in the head. Amen. So, and I'll tell you, your pastor practices this. There are times where I'm praying for people, and I'm telling you, there's things going on in my head like, I mean, my flesh is screaming, saying, you ain't got the goods. It's not going to happen. Get somebody else to pray for them. I mean, all this other stuff. It's happening. I mean, it goes on. But you press through that. You don't yield to that unbelief. And see, we yield to it, so we're constantly feeding it. And the dog's walking us instead of us walking the dog. Amen. So we're going to talk about the difference today between faith, believing, and the unbelief. Because it does sound like it's impossible to do, But let me just go on because I got some more points to make on that a little bit later. Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Now, let's talk about this for a second. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. Now, again, like it is with praise and like it is with worship, you don't rebuke the devil by saying, I rebuke you. You rebuke the devil by correcting him, admonishing him, chiding him. Amen? Now, let me ask you a question. How many times do you think it's okay for us to correct, admonish up? Or do we correct and admonish down? It's always down. Okay? And see, people need to get this through their heads too, because you see it all the time with people's lack of submission to authority, a lack of honor, a lack of respect and understanding, things like that, that they just find it just, it's up to them to just correct all these different people. Speak evil of the president. Yeah, let me get over on that for a second. It's never okay to speak evil of those in authority over you. Never. Never. And we're doing ourselves a disservice when we do that. You honor the king. Period. The Bible tells you to do that. Now, when the Lord inspired Paul to tell Timothy to honor the king, let's think about who the king was then. We're talking about, this was coming into the time when Nero was about to become emperor. The most godless person that's probably ever been in a position of authority before still told him to honor him. Wow. But that's neither here nor there. My point is this, is that you rebuke down, indicating if we've got the authority to rebuke the devil, we're not beneath him. We are above him. That's good news right there, isn't it, Brenda? Praise God. He's beneath us. He's under our feet. Therefore, we rebuke down. And that's what Jesus was doing right here. And then it says this, then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to him, this kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. Okay? Now that's Mark's account. That was what Jesus answered the disciples when they said, why could we not get results? Why could we not cast it out? He responded and said, this kind does not come out by prayer and fasting. But the way you study the Gospels is like this. When the same situation is mentioned in three Gospels like this one is, you have to harmonize the Gospels, bring them together to get the full picture of what was being communicated. So now let's go over to Matthew 17 and see a little bit more detail that Jesus gave us about this kind of healing. So we're going to begin in verse 14. That was all appetizer. Now we're getting into the main course for today. Matthew 17 and verse 14. It says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Okay, now notice again the manner in which this man came to Jesus. He came and he threw himself down before him. Now, do you see a common theme in all these accounts of healing? When these people approached the Lord, they would oftentimes fall down, kneel before him, worship him, begging him, pleading with him. There was a different heart attitude than what happens in us a lot of times of this entitlement that God's just got to do. Now, the Lord Jesus has purchased things for us. So yes, they are ours. We've been titled everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet our heart needs to remain in a place that we still don't deserve it. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy's not getting what you do deserve. And mercy is an important thing to understand, and that's why they'd cry out for it. Lord, have mercy on us. You know I might have made some mistakes. We might have done some stupid stuff. You know, I might have had a bad diet most of my life, not been exercising, and these physical things are going on. But Lord, have mercy. I don't want what I deserve. And the Lord will heal you by mercy, not just by grace. So this is happening here with this guy. He comes to Jesus and said, your disciples could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Now let's look at these words right here, faithless and perverse, because this is very significant in understanding why they did not get results. Now, they did not get results here, and the Father comes and says, your disciples could not cure him. Jesus' response was, O faithless and perverse generation, indicating to us that the faithlessness and the perverseness are two of the reasons why this boy was still bound. Amen? Now notice this now. The word faithless here comes from the Greek word pistis, which is the word that's normally used for faith, but it has an alpha negative on the beginning, and what that means is there is an alpha at the beginning of the word pistis, meaning non-faith or unfaith. Thus the translation, faithless. Okay? Now that's easier to understand, but the word perverse is a little bit different. What does it mean? It's obvious that when we see this word perverse, it's where we get our word perverted from. And I looked up the phrase perverted, and this is what it means. Listen, to alter something from its original course, meaning, or state, to a distortion or corruption of what was first intended. Let me say that again. To alter something from its original course, meaning, or state to a distortion or corruption of what was first intended. So here's a good picture. It's like a line going this way, and the intention is for this line to continue to go this way. For it to get perverted would be for it to get altered from its original course. It's going in this direction. You knock it off alignment, and now it's going this way. That's what it means for something to be perverted. What does this have to do with this healing right here? Because how many of you know this is exactly what's happened with the subject of healing in the body of Christ? It has been perverted. It has been altered from its original course, and people have brought their own traditions, their own experiences into it, and it's been altered from its original course, saying things like, well, this happened to this person because they got sin in their life, because they don't have faith, because God doesn't will for them to be healed, God's trying to teach them something, whatever. That's a perversion of the truth, and that is something that will greatly hinder getting results. I've seen it and I've experienced it. The people that have traveled and been brought up in those churches that teach those different things, we believe God will heal. Amen, brother. And they all gather around you and say, Lord, if it be your will, heal this person. But if you have some other purpose for them, and Lord, you just need another angel in heaven, or God, if you're trying to spare them from some tragedy in the future, go ahead and take them now. We're willing to accept whatever you want. That's a perversion of the truth. See, that mentality that you'll hear preachers say at the funeral of a young person, or somebody that died well before their time, and they'll say, well, God must have been protecting them from some kind of tragedy down the road. You know how I can tell you that's wrong? Why didn't God do that for the other people that experienced tragedies down the road? Why would he do it for them and not the others? No, we have a thief, saints. An enemy that's there to steal, kill, and destroy, and to not believe that. Jesus came on the scene to reveal to us God's will is to give us life and life more abundantly. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? To believe otherwise on that is a perversion of the truth. And when you hear this stuff and you're fed this stuff, you know what happens? It makes it very hard for you to then pray for somebody else or be prayed for yourself and receive. That's why it's so important what you hear. They came to Jesus to hear and be healed. Amen. So then it says this, why could we not, it says in verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, smart. I mean, why put yourself in any unnecessary exposure to be embarrassed before the master? Let's go to him privately and say, Lord, why couldn't we cast it out? Why couldn't we get results right here? So the question is, why could we not cast it out? Now you're about to find out. Jesus is about to give him the flat out honest truth of why it didn't work in this situation. Jesus said to them, because you weren't going to be able to cast this out, because this kind of demon only takes the anointed one, the Messiah, to be able to deal with him. Not in your Bible. Because of your unbelief. Period. That's the answer why it didn't happen. Because of your unbelief. Now, we just looked at that scripture over in Mark chapter 9, and it says there where the father said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? So there's evidently a difference between not having faith and having unbelief. In fact, this word for unbelief here, I can't remember if it was 11 or 15 times, but there was a relatively small amount of times this word that's translated unbelief here is in the New Testament. Every time it's translated unbelief. It's a slight variation from the word faithless that we just talked about. But it is different. So it shows that there is a difference between being faithless or not having faith and having unbelief. Okay? And we're going to talk about what the big difference is. Because Jesus turns around. Actually, I think it's the NIV Bible says this. Because of your little faith. Poor translation. Absolutely poor translation. You know how I can tell you that? Because look what he says right after this. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, which a mustard seed was known to be one of the smallest seeds going on at that time. Okay? So why would Jesus have said it didn't happen because of your little faith, and then he goes on to describe how little faith works? Doesn't make any sense, does it? There must be a difference. Now notice this. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, what's awesome about this to me is the Lord is not trying to teach us that we need more faith. And the reason I bring this out is because people are confused on this. There is a mentality out there that people that actually understand these truths that, oh, if I just had more faith, this wouldn't have happened. If I just had more faith, I could have avoided this catastrophe. Or if I just had more faith, I'd be getting results in my body. No, Jesus here is teaching us the two main reasons why we don't get the results that we desire, and neither one of them is because you don't have enough faith. There's two reasons. The first reason is, because it's not that we don't have enough faith, it's because we have enough unbelief or too much unbelief. Number two, it's because we don't know how faith works. Amen. You remember when James said over there regarding faith and works, which a lot of people have had a hard time joining together with Paul's teaching where he said a man's not justified by works, but by faith alone. And then James turns around and says, you're justified by faith with works. So it seems like they were in contradiction, but they weren't. There's a big difference between the works Paul was talking about and the works James was talking about. Paul was referring to the works of the law, which is anything you or I do to try to get accepted, blessed, and loved by God. A work of the law is that. A work of faith is anything you or I do that is from the basis of the fact we're already accepted, loved, and blessed by God. Big difference. And that's what James is talking about. Corresponding action to your faith. Okay? So there is a working of your faith. So you heard me say just a minute ago, one of the reasons and the hindrances to us receiving sometimes is because we don't understand how faith works. Faith without works is dead. And I want to encourage you today. Every single one of us have a mustard seed of faith on the inside of us. The difference is we have not learned how to plant that mustard seed of faith and get it to bring forth the harvest we desire. Amen? So let's talk a little bit about that this morning. Let's talk about how to plant it. Now, let's read this one again, and then we're going to go over to Luke 17 and look at something. Again, it says, "For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed." Now, notice he does not say here, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. He doesn't say anything about the size. He just says, if you have faith like a mustard seed. Okay? That's significant. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will do what? You will say to this mountain. Now, that's awesome to me. Thank you, Lord. Is what he's saying right here is, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will do this. What am I saying? I'm saying that when faith is in your heart like it needs to be, it's going to come out of your mouth. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or I like to say it this way, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth leaketh. It's not hard to find out what's in somebody's heart. Just hang out with them for a little bit and let them talk. What comes up and comes out is what they've been treasuring in here, okay? And that's why I just floored sometimes when people would come to me. I remember when I first got saved, I was radical, on fire for the Lord. And I'd be talking about the Lord this, Bible this, God this, Lord's doing this, all this type of stuff. And people would come to me and say, you don't have to talk about God all the time. And I'd look at them and say, but I get to. If it's in your heart in abundance, it's going to come out of your mouth, okay? And listen, the Lord told me one time, you know you're making a true confession of faith when it doesn't feel like a confession. In other words, it's just what comes out. It's not me trying to say, oh, I'm just feeling so sick. Oh, I don't want that. I rebuke those words now in Jesus' name, and you correct it. No, what came out the first time is what was in the heart. So let's change what's in the heart so we can change what comes out of our mouth. You see? So he says here, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now go over to Luke 17, and let's look at this account where Jesus gave him a similar lesson. This was, of course, the time where the Lord was talking about forgiveness and talking about his expectations on us to forgive one another and all this kind of stuff. If your brother sins against you seven times in a day, you'll forgive him. All these different times. And the disciples heard this and they're like, man, this is the hardest thing the Lord's ever told us. So God, increase our faith. And what did Jesus say? His response was in Luke 17. Let me get over there. They said, increase our faith. And notice what Jesus' response was. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, not as small as a mustard seed, but like a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Okay? So the disciples' request here was to increase our faith. And Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say. So what he was basically telling them was, you don't need more faith. You just need to know how faith works and start putting it into practice. So the common denominator between these two examples is what? In all three, in both of these, they teach us that there's a movable object. There is a mulberry tree that needs to be uprooted. There is a mountain that needs to be planted in the sea. Okay? And these people came. He said, your faith's like a mustard seed. And what's the other common denominator? It says that you will say. If you have faith, you will say. Indicating to us that the way faith works is not by containing it on the inside of us and just believing and trusting in the Lord with all our heart. Faith works by opening our mouth and putting that mustard seed of faith in the ground of the atmosphere to see that mountain and that mulberry tree removed. Saying is sowing. And sowing is saying. So the key is, you've got faith in you. You don't need more faith. You just need to take that little bit of faith. See, faith is potent stuff. You just need a little mustard seed. And if you'll actually just take that little bit of faith that I got in my heart that's just buried and convoluted in my heart, if I can just take that little seed and I can just put it in my mouth and I can just speak those things out into the atmosphere, I'm taking that little seed, putting it out there, and it will bring forth a harvest if I don't doubt in my heart later down the road when I don't see it after a couple of days and I go uproot that seed out of the ground and say, guess it didn't work. I tried this. Is somebody saying that right now in their mind? Yeah, Pastor, I've already tried this. No, it tried you. The scriptures say that regarding Joseph, that the word that God gave him tried him. See, you don't try the word. The word's trying you. So here's the key. If I'm planting a real mustard seed out there and I put it out there and I sow this seed today and put it in some good soil and just go about my way and I come back after a couple of days, nothing's happening. A week, nothing's happening. And then I'm just like, I guess it didn't work. That wouldn't make any sense in the natural, would it? Don't work that way in the spiritual either. You got to continue to water it with the washing of water by the word until you see it. You put it out there. His word said this. Putting it out there. In full assurance of faith and confidence to where I'm not moved by sight if I don't see the manifestation of it. So what we're talking about right here is this right here is dealing with the faithless part of when Jesus said you're the faithless and perverse generation. Faithless or not having faith or not having faith that works. Amen. So we got to learn how it works, and we got to learn how to put it in our mouth. I mean, I'll just brag on Bruce for a second. Bruce walks around. If you ever noticed him, he's got his pocket. He's always got a pocket right here, and you'll see a little piece of paper in there. And you know what he's got in there? Scriptures that he takes out. And I don't know how often he does it during the day, and he's reading them scriptures out. His word's medicine to all my flesh. I will give attention to his words. The Lord has healed me by his stripes. He himself took away all my infirmities, all my pains. And he's put himself on a schedule of planting good seed into good ground to get the harvest that he desires in his life. Amen. You've got to become diligent like that. You know, it's like you look in your backyard. Let me ask you something. How many of you just kind of let your backyard go? You know, say you're just not out there dealing with it or planting anything, and you just kind of let it go, not even cutting the grass. How many of you, in situations where you maybe done that in your life, have then looked out your back window and said, man, where did all them tomatoes come from? Where does that corn? How did I get all this corn in my backyard? Watermelons, glory to God, they're just growing like weeds in my backyard. Has that happened to any of you? No, but you know what does happen? You look out that back window when you don't take care of your yard and you got thorns, weeds, all the things you don't want growing in your yard automatically come up without you doing anything to plant them. But it takes you being very deliberate and intentional to get good fruit. Illustrating to us, hear me now, illustrating to you and I, good fruit that we want in our life comes intentionally and deliberately. Bad fruit just will happen. The only thing you need to do to be carnal is nothing. You will just automatically produce bad fruit in your life if you just don't put your foot on the gas, spiritually speaking. You've got to intentionally and deliberately plant good seed to get the kind of fruit you want. God illustrated that to us in nature to illustrate to us that's how it's going to happen in yours and my life. But then how foolish would it be for me to look out in my backyard and say, well, doggone it, why don't I have any watermelon, no corn, no cotton growing in my backyard when I didn't ever plant the seed for it? You know, you can call your best friend up and say, Susie Q, I just don't have any corn growing in my backyard, and I just don't understand it. I've been praying and asking God to give me some corn. And Susie Q will look at you and say, honey, well, let me ask you a question. Did you ever plant any corn seed in your backyard? No, I just believe God's going to just do whatever he wants to do. That's funny. Naturally, that's what Christians are doing spiritually all the time. You got to plant the good seed to get the fruit you want. Specific seed too. You don't go to the seed store and just, you know how that you go to find the little seed packages and it's got the image, come on now, the image of the fruit you desire and say, this package right here is the seed for that. You don't just go in there because you want to plant a garden and say, don't even worry about the pictures on there and just, yeah, I'll take some of this, some of that. Come on, just bring this up and just go plant stuff out there. No, you get the seed that you've seen the image of and you so desire. So if you need a harvest of healing in your life, then guess what you should do? Go find the seed in this book that pertains to your healing and your particular situation. Take those seed, buy them for free, glory to God, and go plant them in your life. It will work. The Lord is true. Yeah, but I just seen this not happen in people's lives. Well, Romans says, indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. Sorry, I love you, but I'm going to stay on God's side. God said it works. And it has worked for me. So, it works. Praise God. Now, let's get to the good point. This will be a little bit easier on you. Praise God. Let's go back over to Matthew 17. You know, I've told y'all before, I was like, man, that's a hard saying, Pastor. Putting too much responsibility on my shoulders and stuff. Well, Jesus would have been a lot tougher on you than me. It's time for us to toughen up. Get strong in the Lord. Be good soldiers and endure some hard sayings. Amen. Now, Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21. Again, because of your unbelief. So that's the answer. This is why they could not cast it out. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. So we've dealt with the faithless part. Now let's deal with the perverse part, which is the perverseness in our hearts is what fosters the unbelief in our lives. Okay? Verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So my question to you is this. This kind of what does not come out but by prayer and fasting? Most people believe that Jesus is referring to this kind of demon that's afflicting this boy does not come out of him except by our prayer and our fasting. And I do not dispute that because there are certainly different level devils out there, and depending on what's going on in our heart and how prepared we are for them, we might not get as many results with some of them, okay? So I don't dispute that. However, I want to add something else to your way of thinking. However, this kind, what was Jesus' reason that they could not cast it out? Your unbelief. So I submit to you that maybe Jesus is referring to, however, this kind of unbelief does not come out of you except by prayer and fasting. The unbelief coming out of you that would hinder you from being able to... Could you go get Levi, please, for me, Robert? He went outside. The unbelief that would come in you, that would try to stay resident in you because it and cause you not to be able to cast this demon out of them. Amen. Yes, the demons must have a certain level of faith in us to be able to deal with them, right? So this is how we're dealing with this unbelief. Let's look at this now. However, this kind of unbelief that deals with these bigger demons does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Now, let me first of all talk about fasting, and I'm not going to talk about that one as long because I want to give a little bit of mercy to you this morning. Nobody likes it when you talk about fasting. Plus, most of us don't ever do anything with it anyways. But I'd really encourage you, this is a major key to killing the unbelief in you. Because the unbelief in you is there because it's being nurtured. It's being fed, it's being petted, All the different things. Sometimes it's important for us to put our flesh in place. Your flesh is like your pet. Okay? And you know, the scriptures tell us over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things which you wish. So what he tells you is happening right here is you've got this war going on the inside of you. Your flesh and your spirit man. If you're born again, there's that part of you on the inside of you that wants to do the will of God, that desires to follow after God, that is the Romans chapter 7 guy on the inside that I want to do what God wants me to do, but I just don't find the strength to do it. And you know why that is? Because there is another part of you, your flesh, that's going diametrically opposed to the direction your spirit's wanting to go. So what becomes key in that situation is doing what? Feeding the right part of you. Feeding the right part of you. It's like a dog fight. You got two dogs, and one way to guarantee which dog wins is you feed one, you starve the other. You can absolutely guarantee which dog will win. You can determine the outcome of that dog fight. Well, you got two dogs on the inside of you, spirit, flesh. Quit feeding the flesh. Now, I'm not saying stop eating, but every once in a while, miss a meal. Put your fork down when the Lord tells you to. Just to teach your flesh a lesson. You know, we do that with Levi. You know, with children. I'm a firm believer of this. See, problem we do a lot of times in parenting is we're just always giving them everything they want. Sometimes you just say no by principle. Not because there's any other reason. Well, you need to do the same thing with your flesh. No by principle. Just to teach them a lesson, make sure they know their place. Amen. So this is the fasting. What the fasting does, though, is it desensitizes you to yourself, which is one of the things that causes us to have so much unbelief in our life. It's because we're so sensitive to ourself more than the power of God working through us or working in us. And the fasting is what will produce that change. But I want to spend more time on the prayer part this morning, okay? Because this is something I'm encouraged this morning that many of you will do. If you hear this part. So what does he mean by this kind comes out by prayer and fasting? Okay? He's obviously not talking about the kind of prayer that the disciples made over this boy that didn't get results. He must be talking about our personal devotional prayer time. Amen. Now you heard me say, fasting desensitizes you to yourself. This is why prayer cures unbelief, because your prayer life will then sensitize you more to God. Fasting desensitizes you to yourself. Prayer sensitizes you more to God. And I'll give you an illustration of what this means. If I spend time, now when I say prayer, I'm also not talking about this prayer. Oh God, well, if this works this way, it'll cure the unbelief in my life. So you get down by your bed and say, dear God, bless granddaddy, bless grandmama, bless mama, bless daddy. Lord, keep us and be with us today. Amen. Praise God, I'm thankful I dealt with my unbelief today. Doesn't work that way. What are we talking about? What kind of prayer are we referring to? We're talking about that pressing in, that drawing near to the Lord. One of the things that I believe is a great way to do this, spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. I spend more time praying in the Spirit than I do praying in English. Because the Bible teaches us. Go over to Jude. Let me show you something. Where's my Bible? Jude. Oh, Jude. What chapter? We're going to go to Jude chapter 16. Jude chapter 16. The reason why we're laughing is because there is only one chapter and several verses. Jude is a great example of the power of praying in the Spirit and what it does for you. Now, in Jude, at the beginning, he was encouraging this group of people to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Okay? He told them to contend for the faith. All right? Now, I believe that he tells us then how to do that. Because when you look ahead at verse 16, he's talking about these people that you're having to contend for the faith against. He said, these are grumblers, walking complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Now notice this. These are sensual persons. Now what this means is soulish or worldly persons. Carnal, natural people. Okay? Now, no, this is interesting. He's telling you what these people are like. They are sensual, flesh-ruled, carnal, worldly people who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But now notice what he tells you and I. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, how? Praying in the Holy Spirit. So what's he telling them? The word but right there is basically telling you, now this is what you do not to become like those sensual people that are ruled and dominated by their senses, which is the unbelief we're talking about right here. The way you get yourself past that is by doing what? Praying in the Holy Spirit. It will build you up upon your most holy faith and cause you to live above this sense-ruled flesh. Amen. So this is a major key. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Sensitizing you to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I notice that when I do that too, guess what happens? As I'm praying, Shondalamankatisa. Bandiriko stoman shikidiandabaku. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Gandibo sonche, brahma anchi sabande, vindala bankich nemegu zagujnamava, bravondosh nemegu dozulonche, bendeka zoncha, alala pukinde. For there is freedom found in my word. There is freedom found in my spirit. It is my spirit which causes you to live above your flesh and to starve it from its passions and its desires in your life. So as you pray and yield to my Holy Spirit, praying in the sphere of Him, He will make you free. He will make you full of life. He will quicken your mortal body and set you free into my glorious liberty. Thank you, Lord. I asked Him for that this morning. You're good, Lord. It sensitizes you to the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. So you pray in the Holy Spirit, then be quiet, listen, ask for the interpretation, and God will then give you. You'll begin to hear and sensitize yourself to His voice. And when you become more aware of His voice, you'll become less aware of the voice of your flesh. Amen. Another good way to cure the unbelief in your life through your prayers is to do what? To worship the Lord. To spend time adoring Him. Telling Him how good He is. How much you love Him. How much you appreciate Him in your life. Oh God, thank you for being faithful. Thank you that you've stuck with me. You've been a friend that's closer than a brother. God, you are so good, so faithful, so merciful to me. Thank you, Lord. As you're doing that, you are inclining yourself to focus on Him. You are becoming more sensitive to Him. And then the voice of your flesh won't be so loud anymore because you're living a lifestyle of prayer. Go over to Matthew 26 and let me close with this. Matthew chapter 26. We have a good example of this given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Haha, disto noche. Thank you, Lord. This was Jesus' prayer in the garden. less than 24 hours before his crucifixion. And he took his disciples with him to go pray. But I want you to notice something that happens here. Verse 36 says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" He did not do that as an example to you and I of how to pray regarding our sickness and disease. We already know what God's will is concerning that. Amen? "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping." Notice this. "And said to Peter," so who's he addressing? Simon Peter. And notice what he said. "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Who's he talking to again? Simon Peter. Now, we know from reading the scriptures what happened within a 24-hour period of time, don't we? Peter certainly fell into temptation, did he not? In denying the Lord 3 times. So the Lord was preparing him to not falter like he did. And because he did not pray and prepare himself for that situation, he failed like the disciples did with that boy with the epileptic seizures. Wow. Notice what Jesus said again. He said, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Showing us that two of the main keys of us not entering into temptation, which can obviously include sin in general, a moral failure, because all you got to do is to look at all these preachers that fall. You know what the common denominator is with all these preachers that fail? Every single one of them lost their prayer life at some point well before that. So they entered into temptation. There is none of this stuff where you hear about the preacher running around with the church secretary and stealing the money from the church, and you're like, "Good gosh, man, how did that happen?" They were spirit-filled. Not that day they weren't, and probably not many, many days before that. You don't do those kind of things when you're spirit-filled. I'm not saying you won't do those things if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you won't do them if you're spirit-filled at that moment. It's impossible. Amen. And this is how we stay filled up. So he says, "Watch and pray." Watching, I'm not going to get into a lot of detail on that, but that's major key. It's just simply being aware of your surroundings. Spiritually alert. See, we don't think that way. We don't know when the enemy's coming. And we don't know when he's filling our minds with all this stuff. I can be praying for somebody up here, and the devil's coming and telling me all this different stuff of why it's not going to work. And just because I'm oblivious to the fact the devil's speaking to me right there, I might just yield to it and say, "Oh man," and think I'm thinking that. You got to be alert, vigilant, watchful, and pray lest you enter into temptation. Why, Jesus? "For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In other words, your flesh is always going to want to do what fosters unbelief, what tends towards that. Your spirit's always wanting to please God, always wanting to serve God. Your spirit's full of faith, full of joy, full of peace. But like I said earlier, which one are you going to feed? You feed the spirit through your devotional prayer time with the Lord. That's one of the ways you feed your spirit. The word's another way. Prayer is a major way too. So you're feeding your spirit, and what are you doing? You're starving the flesh, determining which dog is going to win. Amen. But it's like some of us, we hear on our back steps, we hear something rustling around on our back porch, and we go out there, and what is it, Betty Jean? It's a cat. A stray cat has come onto my back porch, And our heart just goes out for it. Oh, this poor cat, he just looks so hungry. He's looking up at me with those eyes and those whiskers. And he's just so hungry. So I'm going to put a little saucer of milk out for him. And then the next day, you hear something scratching at the back door. And you hear this, meow, meow. And you go out there and you're like, that cat has come back to my house. But he just looks so hungry again. So let me put another saucer of milk out. You keep doing that, and pretty soon, you're going to own a brand new, big, fat cat. Right? That's what we do with our flesh. We're feeding it, and we're wondering why we got this big, old, fat cat sitting on top of us, keeping us from doing everything. We've been feeding it. So what's my lesson today? If you're going to get anything else out of today, get this. Feed the dog, starve the cat. Feed the dog, starve the cat. Let's stand on our feet. Bless God. Lord gave me a message called that, titled that one time. I'll never forget that one. Feed the dog. Feed the spirit man. Starve the flesh man. And what are you doing? You're going to get rid of the unbelief. The unbelief ain't going to have the control over you anymore. Because why? I'm sensitizing myself to God through prayer. I'm desensitizing myself to myself through fasting. This is the combo cure for unbelief in our lives. So if we want to be better ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you, adopt these things into your life. Adopt a walk with the Holy Spirit where you're worshiping the Lord, you're praying in the Holy Ghost, you're staying connected, you're not hanging the phone up, you're praying without ceasing. Amen. The Lord wants to minister to some people in here today. And I believe one of the things that the Lord's wanting to do today is there are people in here today that you've got some habits. You've got some carnal tendencies. I'm not talking about necessarily moral failures. It could be that. But you've got something going on that you just feel like you just don't have the control over your flesh. And I believe the Lord is a kickstarter. I believe the Lord will give you a little push like a good dad would when he's teaching them how to ride a bicycle. He's like, all right, here we go. Start pedaling, start pedaling, start pedaling. The Lord will give you that push in the right direction. Amen.